You can prove that contraception is bad from reason. But how many people use their heads? A large part of the church's work is teaching God's revelation on this level, on the level of the natural moral law, which was indeed revealed, but not because it is absolutely necessary, but because given man's sinful blindness due to original sin, and of course further blindness through actual sin, this is said to be morally necessary. However, there is another kind of necessity called absolute. Absolute necessity, as the word itself implies, means that without this kind of revelation, no one could possibly know what God must manifest . You might ask, well, why does God reveal certain things that no one could know through his natural reason? Nobody. Because man has been destined for a supernatural goal or end. His destination is heaven. And since the destination is totally supernatural, none of us, in the wildest dream, could conceive what God intends as man's final destiny, the beatific vision of the Trinity. So God, you might say, owed it to himself, having raised man to this supernatural destiny, since God wants man to work out his supernatural destiny by cooperating with God's will, man have to be informed what his destiny is. Man had further to be informed of the means of getting there. What then is the supernatural revelation which is absolutely necessary? It is the revelation of what we call mysteries. It is a very technical term. It has nothing to do with solving a criminal case or S.S. Van Dyne or Perry Mason or anything like that. A mystery, strictly speaking, which is why I am asking the next question. What is a mystery? A mystery is a divinely revealed truth that before revelation cannot even be conceived by the created mind. And once revealed, cannot be fully understood by anyone except God. Clearly, that's pretty mysterious. There are then two parts to a mystery, the one prior to revelation and the other subsequent. Prior to revelation, it is a truth so deeply hidden in God that no one but He knows it's true until He decides to reveal it. A And once he reveals it, no one but he can fully understand. I might insert for a moment this apparently technical definition of a mystery is extremely practical in the spiritual life. It can save us a lot of needless mental effort scrutinizing, analyzing, studying, battering our brains against the impregnable fortress of God's mysteries. They are not meant to be comprehended. And there is great wisdom in knowing what we should comprehend and what we leave to God. But the human mind, as we know, can ask more questions than anyone, including God, wants to answer. What does this include, this revelation of mystery? The most fundamental mystery of revelation is the Trinity. Indeed, there are theologians who say there is only one revealed mystery, and that's the Trinity. About which, however, we can ask three questions. What is the Trinity? And there we have all kinds of things that God revealed about himself. Or, how has the Trinity communicated itself to mankind? And that covers all kinds of things. The church, divine grace, the sacraments. And third, what awaits man when he returns to the Trinity from which he came? All the mysteries of Christianity fall within what is called the Trinitarian cycle. Now, the Trinity existing from all eternity, and, it may sound strange to us, quite happily alone, needing no one, decided to go out of itself through creation. But the purpose was not merely for God to create the world and especially rational beings. The purpose was that those rational beings might be turned to the God from whom they came. So the Trinity in itself, the Trinity in communicating itself to the rational creation, and the Trinity as receiving angels and men returning to their source. God has a time limit. It's all part of the divine plan. You might call it an episode in the eternal life of God. From the first moment that he made rational creatures to the last moment when he won't make any more, when they will all have reached their destiny. That Trinitarian cycle covers all that we include in that one cryptic word, mystery. Let's take a break for a few minutes. You're among friends. Number one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10. By his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ redeemed mankind from slavery to sin. Well, de facto, he did. Note it's death and resurrection. Christ had to rise from the dead in order to complete the redemption. All of mankind from slavery to sin. 11. Well, you probably would have answered differently, wouldn't you, after this morning's class? From the reflection on created things, human reason can come to a knowledge of God as the beginning and end of all that is. Yes. 12. 13. 14, 15. Not all the sacraments were instituted by Christ. Well, that happens to be defined by the church. All the sacraments were instituted by Christ. Do we know exactly when Christ instituted all the sacraments? No. Because it's not all in the scripture. Semicolon. So what? We know that Christ instituted all the sacraments, either from scripture or tradition, and the matter has been defined solemnly by the church. 16. 17. 18. 19. 20. Confirmation with baptism and the Eucharist completes our Christian initiation. Well, it really does. The church uses the expression completes our initiation or Christian initiation, being those three sacraments. Baptism, of course. Confirmation, normally for us in the Western tradition, coming a little later, after the age of reason. In the Eastern tradition, my mother, for example, received three sacraments in infancy. She was baptized, confirmed, and received First Communion as an infant of 3 days. A custom in the Byzantine tradition from the beginning. 21. 22. The resolution not to sin again is not necessary when we go to confession. Well, maybe you don't have to make it explicit, but at least it must be implicitly there. To confess a sin without the intention of trying to avoid it would disqualify the sincere act of contrition, including, by the way, venial sins. Maybe this should be said. You ought to make perhaps more firm resolutions not to, well, commit the venial sins that we are confessing. Maybe our confessions would be less routine. 23. 24. Representing Christ, priests primarily offer the sacrifice of the Mass. Yes? That is the primary function of a priest, to offer the sacrifice of the Mass. 25, 26, 27. Transubstantiation means that God became man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I hope, sisters or brothers, or whoever made the mistake, I hope you misread the word. What does transubstantiation mean? Change of the body and blood of, well, bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ. You see, this test was worth getting, don't you think? 28. To receive Holy Communion in the state of serious sin is a grave sacrilege. That's right. It's another mortal sin. And one reason, I'm sure, for this question being put in by the bishop is because not a few people nowadays are so casual about going to communion in the state of sin. Thirty-one. The permanence of marriage is only a church law. Oh, no. It's a divine law. In fact, it's a divine law from the beginning. The permanence and exclusivity. Some men might settle for permanence, but they'd like to make it a little less exclusive. Permanence until death. Already as, remember, Christ told the Pharisees it was not so from the beginning. But then, to make absolutely sure, I say to you, he that puts away his wife and marries another, and so on. So it's a divine law. The Catholic Church in the law no longer discourages religiously mixed marriages. Oh, she does. Again, the climate, thanks to our media and some of our Catholic publicists, you think it's almost, well, it's a special virtue to marry a Protestant. Mm-hmm. All I can tell you is you need special virtue if you marry someone who is not of your faith. Now, because of the fact that so many marriages will be mixed in a country like ours, 40%, by the way, of Catholic marriages in America are mixed. Which is one reason for many problems in the church today. Take a matter like contraception. Say she's forbidden by the church and she believes that contraception is wrong. He doesn't. Sincere, but he's wrong. How can you have a peaceful marriage on those terms? The church emphatically discourages. The trouble, of course, is that not enough priests are clear and strong enough in insisting on that. 33. 34. It is not sinful to have an abortion if there is a good reason for it. There can never be a good reason for murder. I might add, anyone who commits any sin always has, quotes, a good reason. Right? The only person who wouldn't have a good reason is the one who would be out of his mind, and that person wouldn't commit a sin. Always people have reasons. No reason. 35. Nope. Now, you may have had in mind, and if you did, this would have, you might possibly have answered it otherwise. That is, impenitence. In other words, not despair. However, the person may have despaired, but did not, say, take his or her own life, then later on wants to have that sin forgiven. The assumption, I'm sure, would be that a person who is in despair at the time wouldn't go to confession. But no, no sin is so great that it cannot be forgiven. No. 36. 37. 38. 39. 40. 41. 42. The Catholic Church was founded by Jesus Christ. You might ask, who else? 43. 44. 45. The fullness of the teachings of Christ is found only in the Catholic Church, and Catholics must desire to share it with all men. Oh, memorize that question. Memorize the answer. It is true. The fullness is contained only in the Catholic Church. As I've told my students at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, where I've been teaching Protestants for some years. 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. Well, oh my dear friends. First, it was transubstantiation that means that God became man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now the Immaculate Conception means that Mary remained a virgin even when she gave birth to Jesus. Well, I trust you have been duly humiliated. Does everybody see that that's wrong? You know, there's wisdom in knowing you're wrong. What does the Immaculate Conception mean? Yeah. Some of the younger said. What does it mean? Yes, Mary was conceived without sin. Enough that Mary remained a virgin as though, oh my dear friends, as though by having natural intercourse, the couple committed sin. I mean, I guess that could be one conclusion, couldn't it? At any rate, the answer is false. Okay. What is Mary's remaining a virgin when she gave birth to Christ? Her? What kind of conception? Virginal conception. In other words, the two words virginal and immaculate don't exclude one another, as though if a conception is not virginal, it is somehow sinful or wrong. 51. Must believe that Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven. Oh, yes. A defined doctrine, to be exact, November the 1st, 1950, by Pope Pius the 12th. Must believe. 52. 53. 54. 55. I've seen how long we can go on until we find 56. 57. 58. 59, 60, 61. There really are angels. Yes, there really are angels. No Catholic can question the existence of angels. 62. Oh, thanks. At least we give the devil his credit. 63. Well, the importance of reading and studying the Bible is to, well, the other three, I think, could be said, but the most important, evidently, multiple choice means best answer, right? Does not mean the others are false. Well, number two hardly enables us to interpret the Bible for ourselves. That would be good Protestantism, but not good Catholicism. Evaluate the teachings of the Church. So I've just prayed for 1 hour, and I've decided the Church is wrong on contraception. How interesting. God gave Adam the free gift of divine life. Well, that's good to know. When he created him, it could be when Adam died, because, goodness, he couldn't have lost sanctifying grace. It couldn't be after Adam sinned, because he couldn't have, get the logic? Did he have the divine life before he sinned? He wouldn't have got it afterwards. And after redemption of the cross, that's much too late. 66. Sanctifying grace is common to all men. No, not everybody has it. Something to which we have a right? Can't be. Which we can earn? Not so. The baby, few babies that I baptized, they earn nothing. You look at them, they're, as I thought, I like them when they're sleeping, they're quiet. No, sanctifying grace may be defined as a participation in God's own life. That's what it is. 67. The promise of Redeemer was first made to... Oh. I suppose, did you put down Our Lady something? Maybe? I'm sure she would appreciate, she probably smile. But, you know, wait till they get to heaven, I'll tell them. No. Adam. Remember what the context was? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. The promise of a Redeemer to be born finally as a child of Eve, who then would conquer the evil spirit by his own death on the cross. 68. 69. The Old Testament, the father of believers is, well, don't we call Abraham father of believers in the Mass? Yet how does it, father of all the faithful or something like that? Okay. 70. 71. 72. Greatest sign we have of Christ's divinity is his, well, I can see why you might have given some other answer, but the important word is sign, the greatest sign. Sign is something which leads you to accept or to believe as Christ's resurrection. 73, 74, 74 anybody? 75, 76. The four evangelists are the authors of, well, epistles. No, now John wrote some epistles, but the only correct answer, my logic tells me, is Gospels. 77, 78, 79. The end life of Jesus was spent in, well, it is Nazareth, all right. 80? 81? Right. Now the Son existed. Oh, my dear sisters and friends. Sisters, brothers, and whoever is here. God the Son existed always. Why must that be true? Why must the Son of God have existed always? Because he is God, huh? '82, '83, '84. The two sources of revelation of the church are, oh, you see again, don't you think? It helps to come to class. 85, 86. The essence of Christian holiness is possession of sanctifying grace. That is substantial holiness. Without that, nothing else counts. 87. It is the, that's the definition of the liturgy, by the way, the public prayer of the church. 88, 89, 90. Confirmation of the sacrament of maturity in Christ. He does not prove religious knowledge. For example, children can be confirmed in infancy. And even though a person does not understand their faith even as well as they should, nevertheless, the confirmation can and often is administered. Membership in the church. How does a person become a member of the church? Through?
Baptism.
Thanks. Confession of sins? Well, no. 91. 92. 93. The confession of venial sins is, well, it's not useless. It's surely not discouraged. Is it necessary? No. You've got to confess something. If you have only venial sins, well, say what you have. But the context would indicate that confession of venial sins is encouraged, strongly recommended, but not strictly necessary. Which, by the way, is useful to know because suppose a person has venial sin since the last confession and wants to go to confession. Does that person have to confess venial sins committed since the last confession? No. Suppose with a little scrutiny, say if you spend 15 minutes, you could think of 15 venial sins. You spend 10 minutes, you could think only of 10. And you make only a 5-minute examination of conscience. You come up with only 5 venial sins. You know, 10 more minutes, you'd have 10 more sins. Can you spend 5 minutes, think of the 5 that come to your mind and confess them and make a good confession?
Yes.
All right? Yes. So the venial sins is not necessary. Confession. 94. 95. Well, that, don't you think this is really was a useful quiz? That, in fact, is the definition of a sacramental as distinct from a sacrament. So 95 and whatever the other one was, Christ instituted all the sacraments. 91. No, what is it? Well, you know the other question. A sacramental is a ritual instituted by the church that does not give grace in virtue of its reception, but depending on the faith and devotion, especially of the church, treasury of the church, and of course the faith and devotion of the one who receives it. 96, 97, 97. Whoa. The blueprint of the Christian life consists of, well, let me find out what you did say. How many said 10 commandments? Well, I'm not accustomed to raising my voice. Between the Beatitudes and the commandments, this is the Christian life. This is precisely the difference between the New Testament and the Old. That's the main purpose of the long Sermon on the Mount. Well, through several chapters in Matthew's Gospel, Christ goes through all the things that they were told before, but now I tell you, and the climax and the Beatitudes. Gee, I'm so happy I administer, this is the term I use, that I administer this test. 98. Papal infallible means that the Pope is, well, I think he would be edified if you said anything else. Sinless in his personal life? No. Unable to make a mistake in a practical judgment? No. Able to speak out in all matters and must be believed? When are you? No. He's not able to speak out on all matters. There are things, for example, hydraulics. I doubt very much whether any pontiff in modern history could repair an automobile. Well, 100.
Don't tell me.
Thanks. All right. Don't you think it was worth taking it?
I'd like to see high school age people taking it.
This would be very useful.
Grade school.
By the way, I do have some clean copies. There were some, I think, clean copies left out there. If you want some, you might maybe get a copy or have copies made, because it's a useful test to administer to anybody. And quite revealing. I wish to finish up the subject of Revelation by talking about what you have on the board over there, what I have in my notes. Just take a glance. The question is, what are the historical stages of Revelation? We first distinguish between before Christ and since Christ. Before Christ, there was what is called primitive revelation. What kind of revelation are we talking about? We're talking, of course, about supernatural revelation. God began revealing to the human race with the coming of our first parents. Adam and Eve received a revelation from God. In fact, had they not received a revelation, they could hardly even have sinned. They had to be told what to do, and as we know, they didn't do it. With them, the beginning of mankind, we already have divine, supernatural revelation. How many people received the revelation? We don't know. We know just a few names. Adam and Eve is obvious. No doubt Abel and other sons of our first parents. Certainly Noah, about whom we read in Genesis. And no doubt many others. However many people receive that revelation, it is only the first stage, because then the second major stage began with Abraham, which, as you know, was the beginning of the chosen people. Among the things that Yahweh revealed to Abraham was that he wanted Abraham to begin, well, a new family of the faithful who became the chosen people. There are three principal patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The so-called patriarchal revelation continued, to give it a time span, continued from Abraham up to Moses. This would, of course, include Jacob. What son of Jacob also received, we know, divine revelations? Joseph, who is not in the direct messianic line. Nevertheless, he received revelations. Moses, however, received such detailed revelation, especially in terms of laws that were revealed, that we speak of all revelation, even though it's not just Moses, from Moses up to Christ as Mosaic. Notice it doesn't mean that just the patriarchs receive the revelation in the patriarchal stage. Joseph, for example, would not have been a patriarch, technically speaking, nor in the Mosaic. It was not just Moses, but everyone from Moses to Christ who received an authentic, divine, supernatural revelation is said to have received, to use a technical language, a Mosaic revelation. Now Christ comes into the world. We distinguish, and I should really put, would somebody put parentheses around the last one, the private revelation, just so we make no mistake in mixing it up with the other. Thank you. There are two kinds of revelation called Christian that took place with the coming of Christ into the world. They are first the revelations that came from Christ himself. And secondly, the revelations made by the Holy Spirit whom Christ sent. And this is not unimportant to note, that already before the end of the first century, during the 65 or so years from the death of Christ to the death of St. John the Apostle, you see, about the year 35 to about the year 100, which is the apostolic age, there were two kinds of revelation. The revelation that Christ himself made when he spoke all kinds of things that he did, he made revelations. But then after he left this earth visibly, God continued making revelations, but this time through the Holy Spirit, up to the end of the apostolic age. Before we go on, however, I would like to make a few additional comments. I have in parentheses, after the two Christian forms of revelation, private revelations, plural. What are these? These are all the authentic revelations approved by the church, received by the mystics, the early saints, Ignatius of Antioch, for example. Then later on, Augustine, Monica, Teresa, John of the Cross, and so on. But the church is approved. Why do we call them private revelations? For three reasons. First of all, they are not necessary for salvation. The revelation, usually in the singular, that is necessary for salvation, closed with the death of St. John. When did the supernatural divine revelation about which we are talking in this course and about which the church uniquely speaks whenever she says something is revealed? It is the revelation that began with Adam and Eve and that ended with the end of the first century. First, therefore, privately revelations are not necessary. Secondly, they are called private because they are not public, and hence the revelation which is necessary.